Thy strong word, God's word is our great heritage. Almighty Father, bless the word. Hi, this is Pastor Will Wheaton inviting you to join us for our hymn sing at the 2025 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. This year's theme, the Word of God. Making the Case is Friday, July 18th and Saturday, July 19th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or by calling 618-223-8385.
I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago. I'm thrilled to announce the Prepared to Serve Church Professional Guarantee. Any new student in one of CUC's six church work programs will pay no more than $5,000 in annual tuition and required fees, guaranteed. Prepared to Serve is a donor-funded initiative. Support future church work students by becoming a funding partner at cuchicago.edu/preparedtoserve. Concordia University Chicago. With Christ at the center, we stand tall for the church.
Why do people say money can't buy happiness if it buys things that make you happy? That's a reasonable question. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's time for part 40 of our series, Kids Have Questions, with Pastor Jonathan Connor. He is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Happy to be here.
First question, you indicated before we came on that you wanted to talk about Larry Sanger. He's the founder of Wikipedia. There's something he said in his recent posted conversation, the story of how it relates to what we're doing here on Issues Etc.
Absolutely. So those listeners who may not be aware, and many probably are, if you've been tuning in, been a lot of media coverage on this, his conversion to Christ. And it's fascinating conversion account that he gives. And for those who may be curious to read this, and I would encourage people to be curious enough to look this up. Very simple. Search for How a Skeptical Philosopher Becomes a Christian. How a Skeptical Philosopher Becomes a Christian. I mean, it's absolutely a fascinating read. And I think it's one that we should celebrate because, I mean, this man now confesses Christ as Lord. I mean, that's fantastic. But what I want to comment on, because it relates to what we're doing here, not only in this series, but what Issues does all the time, is what he says, what he writes about his childhood experience in the church. So this is incredibly relevant to what we're doing. So people may not know this, but Larry actually grew up in an LCMS church. He was confirmed in an LCMS church. But then he writes this. He says this, I was given to asking too many questions. And he puts too many in air quotes because clearly he had been told that more than once. So what he's saying is the pastors and the adults in his life, they couldn't or they wouldn't answer his questions. I mean, he had far-ranging questions. He details some of them. So he was a very curious child. But he just had this great burning desire to understand. And he wanted good reasons for the doctrines of the church. And I think that's a reasonable thing. That's a fair thing for anybody to want. But he felt like the adults in his life, that they either didn't have the answer or that they simply weren't interested in thinking about what they were confessing. And that was incredibly unsatisfying to young Larry. And honestly, I don't blame him. But he writes that after his confirmation, he started to drift from the church. Around 17, though, after he had started to think philosophically, he had gotten involved in some philosophy classes and thinking. And so he calls up a pastor to ask some questions. And this is what he writes. And I want to quote him here because this is powerful. He says, I remember calling up a pastor, I forget which, to ask skeptical questions. It felt bold for a teenager to do, but I was not merely being rebellious. I really needed help thinking these things through. But the pastor had no clear or strong answers. He seemed to be brushing me off and even to treat me with contempt. It seemed to me he did not care, and if anything, I had the impression that he felt threatened by me. This was a surprise. The damage was done quickly. being met with hostile unconcern by a person I expected to be, well, pastoral, confirmed me in my disbelief. And he goes on and says this, as I continued to think about philosophy, I decided more firmly that I would remain in my disbelief. In retrospect, I believe it hurt my belief very much to have been told that I should not ask so many questions. This is a terrible thing to say to a child, because he will infer, as I did, that only dogmatic people who lack curiosity and are unable to answer hard questions believe in God. Therefore, such a belief must be irrational. That is what I thought. So, end quote. Now, he goes on to recount how wrong he was to think this, and he will write this, quote, many of the deepest thinkers in the history of Western civilization have been Bible believers, close quote. But I want our listeners to appreciate what happened in this young man's heart and mind when his questions were being brushed off, when he felt like he was being treated with contempt. I mean, he not only decided faith in the God of the Bible wasn't for him, he concluded that only non-thinking people confessed faith in the God of the Bible. I mean, that's doubly terrible. And the tragic thing is that this is not a standalone occurrence. Those of us who may be familiar with Nancy Percy, you've had her on Issues, Etc. before. She actually writes about an incredibly similar, I mean, a parallel experience that she endured in the church. And she was raised LCMS. And I don't want to overstate the case, because we do have many wonderful pastors who do welcome and encourage questions. That's good. But I share this so that pastors and parents and grandparents, that we will understand how important this is. And just to kind of be a little more direct here for all of our adults listening, we need to learn to think, and we need to go deeper in our faith. I know this is a plug for what we're doing here, Todd, but I truly believe that this series and so many of the other series that you do here on Issues, they're a key piece to ensuring we are thoughtfully engaging both the Christian confession and the questions of our young people, what they're asking. I believe we owe it to our young people. So adults, I believe we owe this to our young people, that we need to get equipped. We need to get engaged, to engage our minds in the Christian faith. Now, for, like I said, for readers or listeners, I should say, who are curious, who would like to read Sanger's whole account, again, search for How a Skeptical Philosopher Becomes a Christian, or you can just go to his website, larrysanger.org. Now, I would love to say so much more on this, especially like how we actually do this, like how we actually start thinking through our faith, the habits, and I love talking about habits, but the habits of thinking that we need to develop to train our minds and to learn how to think our way biblically to the answers our kids are asking, and even we ourselves are asking. But that's going to have to wait probably for another time. We just need to, probably at this point, just get on to some of the real questions that kids are asking and start thinking our way through them.
Why do they say money can't buy happiness if it can buy things that make you happy?
Don't you love that question? I mean, that's great. Kids thinking like a kid. Well, money buys lots of things that make me happy. So why would they say money can't buy you happiness? It's just such a great question. So to the child, I say, this is a great question. Money can buy you a lot of fun and enjoyable things. But here's the reality. If you think having the right stuff or the right amount of money will make you happy, then you will never be happy, because you will never have enough money or stuff. You'll always be wanting more. Let me share a few texts from Scripture with you. So the first one I'm going to share is from Proverbs chapter 30. So, quote, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny the Lord and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. End quote. Okay, so I continue. I say, look at the words. He prays that the Lord would give him neither poverty nor riches. And look why. He knows the human heart is sinful, and too little money may motivate him to steal and dishonor God, and too much money may actually cause him to forget God and cease to see why he needs God. So money can actually lead us to forget God. Then Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Look at what he says. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So if you think money is going to buy you happiness, you are probably loving money and not the Lord. And this is going to lead you to all kinds of evils and faith-destroying behaviors. So the problem isn't money, but the human heart which loves money more than God. The human heart that thinks the money is the source of happiness rather than God. And then Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus says that money won't last. So if somebody is building their life around money, they will never actually be happy because they will never feel secure because money doesn't last. Trying to build happiness on something that doesn't last won't result in happiness. So happiness is found in the source of happiness, the Lord Jesus. Money can be a wonderful gift from Jesus, but the source of happiness is and always will be Jesus. It's fine to enjoy the pleasures money can buy in this life, but lasting happiness will come from anchoring our hearts in Jesus, and giving our money into the service of Jesus will actually help lead our hearts to Jesus. So that's where I am with the child. Let's expand upon this because this is an important subject for Christians to get their heads straight on. So Christians, money can buy lots of fun and wonderful things. I mean, things that are right and proper to enjoy, right? Like a subscription to Spotify or a robust red wine or a vehicle with heated seats. I mean, my dream is like my next vehicle someday will have a heated steering wheel. That sounds fantastic. Or to use money to buy comfortable shoes or a bar of smooth, dark chocolate. I mean, money can buy all these things, and they can make us happy while they last. So I've talked before about how much I appreciate the wisdom literature. The older I get, the more I appreciate Ecclesiastes. So the preacher of Ecclesiastes addresses this question about money and happiness and so forth. And listen to what he says. He says, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God." So the preacher is saying, enjoy what money can buy. Be happy with what money can buy. Enjoy your subscriptions. Savor your wine and your chocolate. Celebrate your heated seats. And someday I hope to celebrate my heated steering wheel. And praise God for them while they last. The preacher actually has a great word for all of this. Like I mentioned in one of my previous answers to a child, it's vanity in English. But in Hebrew, the Hebrew word is just havel, right? But it means vapor or breath or, you know, maybe even smoke. So to kind of bring this home for us here, that expensive bottle of wine, it's vapor. When you drink it, it's gone. That new car with heated seats, or someday if I ever get my heated steering wheel, it's breath, right? It's going to get old. It's going to go away. If you have an art collection, right? You better insure it, because thieves steal, it could be gone like the wind. So enjoy what God gives. I mean, even the money God gives, which allows you to buy these different pleasures. Enjoy them. But do not build happiness on them, because they are vapor, they're breath. They'll be gone, and your happiness will just fly away with them. This is why the preacher talks about, he says, you know, chasing after the wind, or I like to talk about it as trying to catch the wind with a butterfly net. It can't be done. But the wind can be enjoyed. The breeze can be appreciated. I mean, that's what the preacher wants us to see in Ecclesiastes. This is why he says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity, or havel, vapor, breath. You see, with money, you never actually reach the top, ever. You can fill your plate with food. You can fill your cup with coffee. You can fill your closets with clothes. You can fill your shelves with books. I know mine are full of books. I've got books going sideways and behind books. They're full of books. You can do that. But you cannot fill your account with money. There's no top. It will never be full, ever. We ought to know this, but it seems like we are surprised by this over and over and over again, because we never feel like we have enough money, because we never reach the top. All right, now I want to make actually one more point here, because there's something more to appreciate. And C.S. Lewis talks about this in his essay, The Weight of Glory. And here's the idea, and this is so profound. I mean, again, Weight of Glory. Listeners, if you haven't read this, it's online, free. You can search for it. The Weight of Glory by C.S. Lewis. Got to read it. But here's the idea. The pleasures of this life. So we've been talking about the pleasures that money can buy. So the pleasures of this life, if we're tuned into them, these pleasures have the power to do something. They have the power to awaken a longing, a yearning for eternal pleasure. Eternal pleasure that will find its telos, or its goal, its end, in God himself. So Lewis will talk about this through the lens of beauty, but pleasure is right there with it. He describes these encounters with beauty, or these enjoyments of pleasure. He calls them, quote, the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited, end quote. So Lewis says, and I actually need to quote just a little bit more of his essay here, so I'm going to quote a little bit further, quote, he says, the books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them. It only came through them. And what came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers, end quote. Okay, so this is what we need to appreciate about the good things that money can buy. If we are fully appreciating them and not simply consuming them for their just immediate pleasure, right, only to have something else to consume to keep our soul from feeling empty. So we're just not turning into just mere consumers here. So if we are fully appreciating them in our consuming of them, so if we're appreciating them, then we will experience them as an echo of heaven's beautiful song, or a scent from heaven's wildflowers, or news from our true country. So instead of leaving us empty, because they are going to leave us, right? We're not keeping these things. They're going to pass through our hands. Instead of leaving us empty, they will leave us longing for the home of pleasure and everlasting happiness, heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, I highly recommend that people would take the time and do the work of reading The Weight of Glory. I had the great opportunity of about a month or so ago of taking a men's Bible study through The Weight of Glory. They were just enraptured and totally blown away by it. It was just such a great, great experience. And I also think people should read Ecclesiastes, right? They should read Ecclesiastes and then The Weight of Glory. I think that would go a long way to teaching wisdom when it comes to this whole question of money and happiness.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. It's our series, Kids Have Questions. Question after the break, why should we not live in fear with all the wars, school shootings, and other violent events happening today?
Thy strong word, God's word is our great heritage. Almighty Father, bless the word. Hi, this is Pastor Will Wheaton inviting you to join us for our hymn sing at the 2025 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. This year's theme, the Word of God. Making the Case is Friday, July 18th and Saturday, July 19th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or by calling 618-223-8385.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The March issue of the Lutheran Witness takes up the sanctified life in a hostile world. If we live in a world in which it is no longer a net positive to be a Christian, how do we as the people of God live in this world? How do we continue to make the great witness about what we believe and why we believe it? To learn more about how to do this as a Lutheran, pick up your March issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe or our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you learn to interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. It's our series, Kids Have Questions. Jonathan, here's the next one. Why should we not live in fear with all the wars, school shootings, and other violent events happening today?
I hope our listeners are paying attention to what was just asked. This is pretty weighty stuff. Kids are paying attention. Wars, school shootings, violence, they're seeing it all the time. And this is a very real question for a kid. Why shouldn't they live in fear? Because we talk a lot in the church about not fearing. And it's a natural question for a kid to hear that, or for an adult. I mean, any of us to hear this and say, well, why shouldn't we? Look what's happening. So this is a really important question. So to the child, I say, let's start by turning to Scripture. Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The things you mentioned are scary, at least in a certain limited sense. Those things could take very important and meaningful things from us, our family, our property, our livelihood, even our lives. And it's natural to fear losing those things. But those things aren't the ultimate things. And if Jesus doesn't return first, we are going to lose those things someday. The book of Ecclesiastes repeatedly describes these things as vanity. The Hebrew word means vapor or smoke. A chasing after the wind, as in trying to catch the wind with a butterfly net. So we need to be very sober about reality. The preacher of Ecclesiastes says, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. Returning to the verse above from Matthew 10, Jesus instructs us to fear God, not man. God has authority over our body and soul. Man can only steal from and kill our body. He cannot steal from our soul. He cannot take our eternal inheritance in Jesus. The hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, masterfully captures this with these words, the word they still shall let remain, nor any thanks have for it. He's by our side upon the plain with his good gifts and spirit. And take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. These all be gone. Our victory has been won. The kingdom ours remaineth. Now, there's one more thing I want to point out. You highlighted the wars, school shootings, and violent things happening today. Here's the sober truth. These aren't new. Returning to Ecclesiastes, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. That's really important to appreciate. Yes, all the things you mentioned are real, but they've always been real. All you need to do is read a little history. What you'll discover is that man's heart is thoroughly corrupted and that the world has always been a dangerous place plagued by danger and death. Consider the words from the great Christian apologist C.S. Lewis from 1948. He was writing about the advent of the atomic bomb, which obviously had alarmed a lot of people. Now, just a side note, I'm going to quote a few paragraphs from his essay, and this is incredibly insightful. I would encourage people to look this up. And this is Life in the Atomic Age is its title. Here's what he says. In one way, we think a great deal too much about the atomic bomb. So he's going to talk about the atomic bomb, but I'm going to, in a second, help the youth understand we could simply replace atomic bomb with school shootings or war or COVID or whatever you want to put in that blank. Just about anything will fit there. But for now, Lewis's words stand: atomic bomb. Continuing, how are we to live in an atomic age? I am tempted to reply, why? As you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year. Or as you would have lived in a Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night. Or indeed, as you are already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, an age of motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir, madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented, and quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. We had, indeed, one very great advantage over our ancestors, anesthetics, but we have that still. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to a world which already bristled with such chances, and in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty. This is the first point to be made, and the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things. Praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint and a game of darts, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies, a microbe can do that, but they need not dominate our minds. So, end quote for Lewis. And continuing, one last thought for the child. I think Lewis provides us some good perspective on how to live in our age, which is plagued by war, school shootings, and other violent events. We need to pull ourselves together and live not in fear of these things, but in a right fear of the Lord. Only then can we move through our world without fear. So that's where my answer to the child ends, but I do want to spend a few minutes expanding on this, because like I said, this is such an important question. How can we not fear when our world seems to be overrun by so much violence and bloodshed? Now, I do want to offer one quick caveat that maybe is important for our particular age, is that we are inundated with a media that traffics in the distribution of the extreme. Okay, so in any given news cycle, we can be hit by a barrage of bad news to the point that it will start to skew reality. So we can make it look like it's more prevalent than what it is. But now, having said that, I do want to appreciate the child's mention, for example, of school shootings. And I think this should sober us all. This is a reality he lives with. I mean, parents, like, you have your own fears about this, but these children live with the fear. They have to go in that building. And why wouldn't it be our school? That's the question they're asking. And this is something they have to live with. It just takes one disturbed person to shatter an entire community's life. Now, it may be true that it's statistically unlikely, but statistics can't make promises. Statistics can't promise anyone that they or their child will be safe in school. We know that. So what do we do? Well, obviously we take precautions, right? And most of our schools do. I mean, they run drills, they have response plans, they do everything they can both to prevent these sorts of explosions of violence and then to contain them if they do break out. But there's no changing this reality. As long as sin persists, Cain could kill Abel. So what do we do? Confess truth. This is one of the reasons I so deeply appreciate Scripture, because it confesses truth. So it acknowledges the nature of reality in a sin-cursed world. In this world, Cain could kill Abel at any time. In this world, sin is always crouching at the door, and you can trace a direct line from sin to death. So until sin is no more, death will remain. So unless Christ returns first, nobody gets out alive. Nobody. And I'm not trying to be pessimistic or nihilistic or anything, but I think we just need to come to grips with this. We are not going to survive this. This is why I so appreciate Lewis' essay on living in the atomic age. Actually, back when we were journeying through COVID, I shared this essay with my congregation, but I replaced the word the atomic bomb with COVID. So in this instance right now, I want to just read one little section again, but I'm going to replace the word atomic bomb with school shootings, just to show you what I mean. So Lewis, again, is very briefly, "Do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before school shootings were invented, and quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways." So end quote for Lewis. But again, the point is not to be morose or nihilistic, but to be sober. We should start by pulling ourselves together and engaging in meaningful activities. So go to church, go to school, build something, plant something, bake something, celebrate something, get married, start a family. I've actually heard people say, there's just too much violence in the world to start a family. There's just too much evil, too much danger, whatever, you know, to start a family. Well, I would just politely say, look, Scripture disagrees with you. There's nothing new under the sun. Now, yes, our end may come in a very unexpected and unpleasant way, the way there doesn't need to be lived in fear. I mean, tomorrow may be marked by tragedy. Well, if that's true, what sense does it make to ruin today with fear? And like I said to the child, fear is rightly reserved for only one person, God. So remember what Jesus said, right? Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Our lives are lived in his hands. Right? The psalmist writes, Psalm 139, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." So, I mean, God knows our days. He knows our minutes. This is why Jesus asks in the Sermon on the Mount, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life?" Well, the answer is no one. Actually, like the way our hymn in our hymn book, "I Leave All Things to God's Direction," the way it puts it. So verse 3 says this, "My God desires the soul's salvation. My soul he too desires to save. Therefore, with Christian resignation, all earthly troubles I will brave. His will be done eternally. What pleases God, that pleases me." So that just that simple phrase, Christian resignation, I love that phrase. And this is not pessimism. It's not fatalism. This is walking in faith, right? This is what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, which I just mentioned a little while ago, right? Where he says that we walk by faith, not by sight. He's saying, and this is key. Okay, so listeners, this is so important. He's saying, we don't walk with our eyes fixated on the things all around us, with our eyes fixated on war and violence and school shootings. We move through life with our eyes fixated on the resurrected Jesus who is returning to make all things new. So we're not blind to the sin and death around us. We see it. We don't fixate on it. We don't focus on it. We focus on Jesus. We focus on the living Jesus. We focus on the Jesus, you know, who rose from the dead, who reigns over it. We focus on the Jesus who's going to raise the dead and renew the earth. That's how we pull ourselves together. That's how we can fearlessly pour our lives into our vocations. We are not guaranteed tomorrow, but we are guaranteed the kingdom. We are guaranteed the resurrection. We are guaranteed eternity with Jesus and our fellow resurrected, redeemed. That is what frees us from the fear of tomorrow.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, thank you very much.
Todd, it's always a pleasure to be with you.
Issues Etc. has been brought to you in part this week by Luther Academy. Luther Academy hosts conferences for indigenous pastors around the world. Find out how to help a pastor attend a Luther Academy conference at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. Next week on Issues Etc., we'll find out why Dr. Scott Yenner says every state should ban first cousin marriage. We'll discuss Roman Catholic indulgences with Dr. Stephen Parks. We'll continue our series on the promises of God with Pastor Will Whedon, and we'll visit with Pastor Andrew Jones, author of our book of the month, 10 Lies Satan Loves to Tell. The ancient Christian hymn says, in the midst of life, we are in death. Who do we seek as a helper except you, O Lord? I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.